I'm excited about tonight's service, and if I could just meet with any musicians or ensemble members just briefly after the service, just to cover a few things before we get ready for tonight, I would be very appreciative. This time of year, people all over the world experience a refreshing need for hope, don't they? It's interesting. The Christmas season, coupled with New Year's, causes people to experience a lot of different emotions of hope, towards hope. Many, however, feel hopeless. My cousin, just this week on the phone with me, expressed hopelessness the other day concerning his child who has severe autism. Last night I saw on a news report of an infant in California who has a rare skin disease that produces blisters at the slightest of touches from her parents. The baby literally has to be kept wrapped because of this disease, and currently there is no cure. Our world is full of stories like that. Things that seem as if they'll never get better. We have incurable diseases, all kinds of injustice, wars, famine, and death. Is there a God? Does he even care? What does he offer? Well, for those answers, we should turn to God's word. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. You'll find our text in the Pew Bible this morning on page 1034. I'm going to be covering verses 1 through 18, Lord willing, this morning. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Let's begin there in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We'll stop there. Jesus will go into more detail as we come back to John's Gospel for the second part of chapter 5. But as we look at this section, we read the account here of Jesus. We're being told that God knows and cares and has acted right here. He has given his one and only Son to make all things new. You see, Jesus has come to make things new because our world is fallen and passing away. I don't know how you see yourself today, friend, but God says to you and I, We need Him. We need Jesus to make us right with God. Here's the point of our passage. If you're taking notes, the central truth I think you should understand this morning is this: Jesus has come to begin making all things new. Jesus has come to begin making all things new. And here is just a foretaste in this chapter. I have 2 points to show you why this is true from the text. Point number one, we'll see His power to heal. And point number two, His authority over the Sabbath. His authority over the Sabbath. Got a couple of points, as I said, to go through this morning. John's gospel has one thesis to demonstrate to you that Jesus is God. And that if you believe in Him, if you repent of your sins and trust Him, you could have eternal life and through His name. So I pray as we see this encounter this morning, you will be encouraged to trust in Christ if you have not done so already. And if you're already in Christ, your heart will be strengthened as you meditate on the Son of God. Well, let's consider point number one. Again, I'll repeat the central truth. Jesus has come to begin making all things new. Point number one, His power to heal. Looking at verses 1 through 5, we see the setting. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. This was most likely a year later after what we read in John chapter 2, coming back down through Samaria. He went through Galilee, now he's in Jerusalem again. Festivals like tabernacles celebrated God's faithfulness in the past to tabernacle with them in the desert. And he encouraged the people as they trust the Lord. We're not sure what festival it was, but we know it was one of the important, clear teachings of the Old Testament, Old Covenant law. And while he's there, he makes his way toward a deliberate encounter. First subpoint, as we look at his power to heal, we notice that he overcomes the hopeless. He overcomes the hopeless case. You can say it like that. In verse 2, we read about where Jesus goes. In Jesus' day, there was a small opening in the north wall of the temple. The sheep were washed in the pool before taken into the sanctuary. This was the place where individual ill people, invalids, lay in hope of being healed, as the text reveals. This is a historic place. It's still to be found today. They've located it even in excavation. The upper class and those wishing to be ritually pure would have avoided this area. They would have steered clear of that area, but not Jesus. The rows of columns are what it means by colonnades covered the two pools, and there was the fifth one that separated them, and that's where the disabled would go for cover from the elements. They would hang out there. Now, Bethesda in Aramaic may mean the house of divine mercy, which would be a fitting term given the desperate state of the people lying there in hope of a miraculous healing. Now, it appears to be believed that this pool here had healing powers. If you look in your footnotes there in your Bible, some manuscripts, and if you have the King James, the New King James Version, it's included there, verse 3 and 4 there. Verse 4 is added there. Some manuscripts say that the angel of the Lord would stir the water, and the first one that got in was healed. Now, most scholars think that this addition that is translated in the King James was a side comment or note. It was not part of the original manuscripts because it's not found in the older manuscripts. In fact, the older manuscripts do not have this in them, and the vocab and syntax do appear to be foreign to John's writings. And also, one of the earliest church fathers, Tertullian, he speaks of the angel stirring the water as a superstition. So there's reason to understand why some of the vast majority of your translations put that as a footnote. Official Judaism almost certainly did not approve of the superstition associated with the alleged healing powers of the Pool of Bethesda. It doesn't appear that the point of the passage is placed on the hope found in this pool or the man's ability to heal himself, but found in Jesus. So who can take the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, heal them, remake them? Well, only God can do that. Jesus knows about this man's condition. It's 38 years suffered. Our Lord is compassionate as you see this man along with all those whom Christ would heal. Their physical condition pointed to something far greater. It was their need spiritually. Jesus says to them and to you and me, "Come sinners, come you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore." He invites the helpless. You and me, we're helpless in our sinful state. We are born sinners. We are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We have inherited a corrupt nature. Oh, sure, we have bright points. If you're here this morning and you're not following Christ, and I assume that in many ways you're better than I am. So I don't mean to stand here self-righteously at all. Humanity has bright points, but we have a lot of darkness too. You see, we are lame when it comes to fulfilling, glorifying God. We live for ourselves. We fall short. We fail to worship God. And instead, our sinful condition, we worship created things. Things like idols or money, sex, any kind of fleeting pleasure that makes us feel good separate from God. We like to feel strong and good separated from the Lord in our sin. The Bible speaks of our sin as a disease, as an illness, as a helpless, hopeless condition. But it's also rebellion against God. Jesus has come to fix this. We need a total makeover. God sees our condition. He sees us limp through life. Friend, He sees you reach for everything else in the world to heal you. He sees you reaching for those things. This man thinks this pool is going to heal him, really be his hope. And hope has come right next to him in the flesh. He sees you and I reach for, could be drugs or alcohol to make us feel better. He sees us, you know, do everything we can to avoid silence. Isn't that our society today? Don't leave me alone in the silence. You know, scared to death, the truth might come to bear on our lives. If we get quiet too long, get that phone on, turn something on, get the music up, get the TV on. Do not let me sit around and deal with myself today. He sees how we can't sit still for a moment without constant noise, social media. He sees us desperate, limping, looking for something. We are very religious. We are. But it doesn't mean we're worshiping the one true God. He knows you think, if I could just get into that pool of blessing, I could feel better. If I could only have that, I bet that would heal me, make me whole. There'll be no healing in anything this world has to offer, friend. Healing only comes through Jesus. Nothing's going to make you whole except your Creator. Sin has certainly broken us. There's no hope in more socializing. There's no hope in more technology, more beauty products. No peace for you and me. No rest for our soul until we come face to face with Jesus. And let me tell you more. Notice also, His words are life. That's the next subpoint. His words are life. I love the question that Jesus asked there in verse 6. Do you want to get well? Isn't that interesting that Jesus asked this guy who's been going by this pool for all these years? He's been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus says, do you want to get well? What an odd question. It's just like the other interactions with Jesus. His conversation will reveal a deeper meaning as it did with previous encounters. You must be born again. I offer water that gives eternal life. Instead of the man answering with an emphatic yes, he says in verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." It's likely that this man was frustrated by the question, one scholar notes, and answers in a kind of a crotchety manner. You know, he's kind of put off by the question. He is unaware of who is standing right there with him. And notice the power of the Word of God. Does Jesus try to converse with me further? The text says in verse 8, look with me. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And the man argued with him. There was a struggle to get up and walk. What does the text say? Verse 9, "At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked." The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Jesus has the power to remake this man by the power of His word. It didn't say the man stalled. says that once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked, all of this on the Sabbath. Now that's a good Sabbath day. Well, to some, right? You see, the world looks at this man. He looked at everything else. You see, the world looks at creation and tries to harness forces within it for its own ends. Creation cannot help. Only the Creator can help. The healing that Jesus offers is the reality that the created world has been waiting for in pain. The world is in pain, friend. Longing for a beginning of a new creation. Jesus can bring that. And the salvation that the Son of God brings when he comes into the world is a new day. See, in view of the rest of the chapter, and we'll cover this, Lord willing, as we pick up in John again, we may be allowed to see a hint in verse 8 of what the new creation will look like. When Jesus says, get up, that particular word is one regularly used in the New Testament to describe the resurrection. Isn't that what we thought about in 1 Thessalonians? The voice of God, trumpet call of the trumpet of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Get up. They're going to get up. He isn't trying to use one. This is part of the revealing work of Jesus. He isn't trying to use one force within the existing creation to put something else that's gone wrong within the same old creation. No, he's bringing a new life, new creation, and it bursts forth into the present world, bringing healing and new possibilities. Again, Isaiah 35, as we read this morning, is jumping out at us. The lame will leap like deer. Jesus offers life and hope to the hopeless because of his power. The question is, do you understand that to be you? Do you understand that though you may have physical capability today, your sins have made you hopeless and helpless before God, and that you need Christ just in every bit as much as this man needed him to touch him, to speak to him, to get up and walk? Friend, God knows you better than you know you. Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. He deliberately chose to go there, knew the man's situation. Friend, I want to say that to encourage you. He knows what you're going through today. God knows about it. He knows everything about your life. He knows how you and I have looked to everything else to make us whole. And I want to tell you with authority from God's word that God loves you. And he's willing to overlook all of our sins and our spiritual diseases by covering us in his Son, by making us new. The question is, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? More specifically, do you want to get well the way God has revealed it to be made well? You see, you have to understand that only God can make you new. That you actually need to be made new. You see, the call to be made new in Christ, it's not an insult. It's the truth, but it's not an insult. God made you with dignity. He made you in his image. However, sin has marred that image. It's corrupted. Sin has wrecked the image of God in humanity. Our own sins have taken away from God's glory as we've sought to live for our own glory. And the good news is that God has the power to change us. Jesus is inviting some of you today to get up out of the death and disease of your sin and come to life and healing in himself. Some of you right here this morning, God's dealing with you today. He's telling you to get up, to turn from your sins, and to trust in him. How does God make us new and restore us? Through Jesus. Through the power of his resurrection. Friends, the good news of Christ is that God himself came down, yes, born of a virgin, of a weak, helpless babe, into a cursed, sin-filled world,
And then he grew in perfect obedience, never disobeyed, grew to a man, and in his perfect obedience, he laid down his life. He went to the cross and laid down his life as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God. Jesus bore our sins. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. There was an impartation that takes place on the cross, a sweet substitution, a great exchange where all of our sins and our guilt are laid upon him. He becomes guilty of our sins on the cross. God judges him as if he had committed our sins, and he never did. But he bore the wrath of God on the cross for you and me, for any and all who'd ever repent of their sins and trust in him. And what does God do for us? If you repent, he will declare you innocent. He will make you innocent and you're standing before him. He will treat you as if you had lived Jesus' life. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says. The righteousness of Christ in that great exchange, our sins and guilt laid upon the Lord Jesus. God crushes him in our place. The wrath of God. God screams at us at the cross and says, justice must be served. He does not turn a blind eye to sin. He is holy. But he also pours out his mercy and says, any and all who look to Christ, put their faith in him, trust in him alone, can receive everlasting life. Their sins have been atoned for. Justification can happen. You can stand before the judge, the high throne, the highest court of all courts and be justified, just as if you had never sinned. How do we know that? Because Jesus was raised from the dead, proving that God accepted payment for sin and that he's coming again to judge the world. Now's the time, friend. You see, the Lord has brought you here today to remind you that he is kind and sovereign and holy. And he's been brought you here today to respond to the invitation. Do you want to get well? You're tired of sin crippling you and ruining your life? Tired of the way it steals your joy? Tired of all of its unfulfilled promises? Friends, look no further than Christ. Christ is the only hope. When Christ came out of the grave, he made clear that the redemption of the entire person was achieved in him. Our souls, our bodies are to be set apart for the glory of God. One day, I'll have a new body. Glory to God, I'll be set free from these bodies of death and decay, leaving behind all pain, leaving behind all suffering, and headed for glory. Amen. Headed for glory. Oh, friend, don't miss heaven. I mean, my ticket's punched. It's been bought. It's been paid for. Friend, don't miss heaven. Come to Christ. Don't fail to tell others that heaven came down so that we could go to heaven. Friends, this world is perishing. It's passing away. Children and adults are suffering and dying every day. Friends, we are dying even in this room. One day this will be over. You know it to be true. Come to hope in Christ. Come to new life today. So some of you need to come see me after the service and say, I'm tired of limping. I'm tired of being paralyzed by sin. I'm tired of it. And I want the hope of heaven. Make your faith in Christ known. Come today. Some of you have already trusted in Christ, and it's time to no longer be ashamed of him. And you need to come and declare it through believer's baptism. Some of you need to come talk to me about being baptized as a believer. I'd love to talk to you about that today. Well, let's go to point two. Jesus has come to begin making all things new. Point number one, we see it because of his power to heal. But point two, his authority over the Sabbath. That will be verses 9 through 18. Notice with me, first of all, here, and point number two, his authority over the Sabbath. He stifles the ignorant. The text reveals that everyone in the whole scene is just clueless. John has an affinity, I think, for highlighting this in his book. That's when I think, those guys are clueless. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's me too. I can be clueless as well. The Jewish leaders, are they rejoicing and bursting forth of this creating work of God? That he's reversed this man's curse? No!
The text says the first thing out of their sick mouths was, hey, you can't pick up your mat on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? Come on, man. Time out. Let me back up a little bit. What is the Sabbath? Okay, the Sabbath was instituted by God through Moses. It was a day to focus and rejoice in God's saving work. As God gave them the law in the desert, God drew an analogy between Israel's 6 days of work, slaving labor, in Deuteronomy 5:13, and the time spent as slaves in Egypt. Thus, the seventh work-free day symbolizes Israel's redemption. Deuteronomy 15:15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. With respect to Exodus 20, explains why the seventh day of creation, where God ceased to create. We see the basis of the Sabbath day. There is a fundamental similarity between what God did on the seventh day, resting, and what he did in Exodus, bringing Israel out of Egypt. The Sabbath was about resting and rejoicing in God's full deliverance. It was that time that pointed to a new creation and victory to come, a time of rest and of no more sin and suffering. And guess who that comes through? Jesus. Jesus literally is our Sabbath rest. And while we wait on his return, we continue to trust in him, and we've even set aside a day to commemorate how he delivered us from the bondage of sin when he came up out of the grave. It's called the Lord's Day. God's people have always gathered on the Lord's Day to celebrate together what God has done for us, that our rescue is secure. We can rest because Jesus has come out of the grave. Back to our text. The invalid was healed by the word of Jesus. Get the scene. I mean, get the feeling. This guy has been 38 years, okay? An invalid. Dude just gets up from being physically handicapped, and all they can say is, you're forbidden to pick up your mat and carry it. Whoa. Now, friends, the Pharisees had a gift for fault finding. We're all guilty of it. It's easy to think, man, those Pharisees, they're just so messed up. Friends, that resides in us too. We could be fault finders. Fault finders will nitpick something to death. They will speak as if they have the authority to do it, and they rarely rejoice about what God is doing. So instead, they comment and focus on the negative. And friends, it doesn't help to do that at home. You fault find with your spouse at home, see how that works out. You're asking for a bad day. It doesn't help at work. It doesn't help at church with your kids or your grandkids. Fault finding is attached to a wrong view of self without fail. It's a joy killer. And friend, coming to Christ is a change from that. We go from fault finding and complaining to being a grateful people. If that's you and me today, we need to repent. At times, we need to stop ourselves and close our mouths and get right with God. And here's the thing. They were wrong. There was no law forbidding this man from picking up his mat and moving it. There was nothing wrong in doing nominal things on the Sabbath, nor was there sin in doing good, as Jesus will teach later on. The Pharisees added to the law, and they wanted everyone to see how good they were. If they were on social media, they would have a constant update for you to perceive just how perfect their lives were. Look at this good deed. Snap, you know, selfie, here you go. They would have been the kings of fake book. They wanted you to see how great they were. They were so dead within. And Jesus was automatically, they just, instead of thinking like, wow, okay, guys, Tom over there has been like that 38 years. You want to talk about this? Immediately, they reject Jesus immediately. To them, there was no possibility that Jesus was the Messiah. They're not even open to it. And friend, just because you name the name of God does not guarantee you know him and that you're in tune with him. You may be a self-righteous person who really likes Jesus only if you get partial glory. Friends, notice the healed man is not even aware who healed him. He's not even, if you notice in the text, he's not even aware who's healed him. In his ignorance, he represents the great mass of our human race who do not acknowledge or worship God and yet daily receive God's benefits of health and strength, the providential ordering of the universe, the protection afforded by the order of human society, as well as the daily restraining of the full potential of evil in the world and the full effects of the fall in personal life, to say nothing of the patience with which God delays the day of his judgments. Friends, you may be here this morning and you're not a believer. You haven't trusted in Christ. And you just assume that things are supposed to go your way. You assume that the universe is centered around you and that everything's just got to go your way. You're not even aware that God is showing you kindness all the time. The fact that this man wasn't suffering for his sins eternally, still God's kindness. Even here, when God has shown him unique, miraculous kindness, unaware. Man, this man appears to fear the Jewish leaders. Instead of standing up to them as the man in John 9 will do, he succumbs to them. However, he did not know who it was, and he could not identify Jesus. I love his next encounter, verse 14. Jesus, who kept his work quiet, lest he be swamped, comes back to the man and tells him, "See, you were well again." Does Jesus say, "You're just fine as you are, keep going"? What does Jesus say? That's not what he said. He says, "No, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." I get the sense that was just a very sobering word, you know, when Jesus reappears to him and says, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning." I mean, that had to be quite the encounter to be staring at the Son of God like that and him say that. Sometimes personal sin brings a reaping of pain and more suffering. There are some situations where it's a result of personal sin where suffering has been encountered. And sometimes suffering in this world just happens because our world is under the curse of sin. It rains on the just and the unjust. We live in a fallen world. Jesus warns him, if you think that previous suffering was bad, there is something worse. Jesus was speaking of judgment to all who would not repent and believe. Verse 15 says the man goes and tells the Jewish leaders about Jesus. It's not clear if he's repented. It doesn't seem very clear in the passage, as it will in this similar situation in John 9. In fact, it looks like he's not doing so well. It looks like he doesn't fall down and worship Jesus, doesn't confess him as Lord. The text just kind of leaves you hanging, doesn't it? Are you responding to the kindness of God in Christ? Are you heeding the call, stop sinning? Some of you this morning, the Lord is dealing with you very soberly. There is something in your life that's not being brought under the Lordship of Christ. And God's opened you to this text today to tell you, stop sinning, or you'll meet God in judgment. The mark of a believer is a changed relationship to sin. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but we persevere through it. But notice here also, he's equal with the Father. John brings us back to his thesis. Jesus is God. Verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Well, they're a blessing, aren't they? The leaders begin to attack. And how much do we have to love ourselves to hate the Son of God? I mean, they hated the glory and majesty of God, and they wished to use it, though, the glory of God, for their own glory. And Jesus' defense was not to blow up their teaching error. Jesus could have destroyed their arguments from the Scriptures. But he goes a different route, doesn't he? You know, this makes him so mad when he says this in verse 17. In his defense to them, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. And not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's because he was. Jesus reveals that he's equal with the Father.
He did not make himself equal. He is equal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He works with the Father. The Sabbath was for man, not for God. And the work of God's rescue and deliverance of his people, which is directly, redemptively tied to the Sabbath, delivery from Egypt. God is showing something here. A greater deliverance to come. Thank God Jesus came to do the work of the Father. Jesus identifies himself here as Lord of the Sabbath. He goes on to mention that the weary and burdened may find their rest in him. Matthew 11, verse 28 and through 30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is the one who will finally bring the blessings of the Sabbath to Israel, to the whole world. And this miracle is an example of what Christ's lordship of the Sabbath will mean in practice. People delivered from the shadow of death and restored into the unblemished image of God. In verse 17, Jesus claims that the exemption from the Sabbath law, which applies to God, applies to him also. It is the Father's work which the Son does. He participates with the Father in a second great work of creation. He was with him when things were created, and the Father and Son are working together toward the new creation. And from until then, the work's not done. And today we celebrate a Sabbath because of his resurrection, and we know there's going to be a time where it'll be nothing but rest when we're in his presence. You see, without Jesus, there's no access to the Father. Now, I love to preach Christ. And the Father has taught us to uphold the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, look here, the Father's in the passage. We preach Jesus because the Father has exalted him. We preach the Spirit because he's worthy of praise. We preach the Father because we cannot express a greater joy than living under our Heavenly Father's rule. And that's mediated through Jesus. Our statement of faith says this: God the Father, God as Father reigns with providential care over his universe, his creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of his grace. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in his attitude toward all men. You may have a terrible idea today about what a father is to be. When I mention the Heavenly Father, you may immediately think of a bad representation of a father that you've had here on earth. You may hear that word father and cringe. But friend, our Heavenly Father is the good and perfect Father, the Father that all of us fathers should aspire to be like. And he has loved you and he cares for you and he desires to show you mercy in his Son. What a father he gave his Son for us. Our Heavenly Father gave you Jesus so that you might enjoy fellowship with his family. Glory be to God the Father. And yet Jesus, he didn't cling to the privileges of his status as the exalted Son. Instead, he emptied himself of his glory. He laid it aside as not that it was not his right, but that he could not retain it at the same time, fulfill the destiny to be God's Messiah and mediator on the cross. God, Jesus came down. He condescended. He put aside his glory, and he died for you and me. He went to the cross in self-denial. Not, of course, because he had done anything to deserve death, but because this was his Father's will for him according to the Scripture. And to that, he voluntarily surrendered himself. Oh, the Father and Son are very close. Throughout his life, the Lord Jesus, he resisted
the temptation to avoid the cross. One man said, all Christ living was a dying, and he denied himself in order to give himself for us. Friends, Jesus is to be the center of the glory. He's to be the center of our lives, and he's to the glory of God the Father. God the Father is glorified when we exalt his Son. And God's kind to you and me in ways we can't even imagine. He is fatherly to us when we're not even aware of it. That safe trip that you take every single day to work, back and forth into the district, around this area, God's extending kindness to you. Are you aware of the Father's kindness? Are you seeking to respond to his ultimate kindness shown in his Son, the Lord Jesus? We should conclude. Beloved, as we see all the brokenness around us, we remember that a physical healing is not all that's needed to happen to help our world. All the tax dollars thrown at society, all the money that goes towards bettering education, has it really helped the human condition? No, there's a spiritual problem. A total makeover from top to bottom is needed. Friend, the question is, do you see your need for Jesus today? And if you have responded to Jesus, are you praising him? Are you thankful? How will you answer his question? Do you want to be healed? I pray we will say yes and invite others to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at your amazing power and grace. Lord, even if we had the most perfect of health today and didn't have a renewed spirit, if we weren't born again, God, we would not love you. Lord, heal us, Lord, and cause us, Lord, to be regularly renewed by your word and strengthen as we strive, Lord, to be faithful. Lord, for those who do not know Christ today, I pray, God, that they would be unsettled in sin. I pray, God, that they would know that Christ will judge them from what they have heard today. Oh, God, for any and all who have not repented, God, I pray they would repent and trust in Christ. Lord, we rejoice in your kindness to us. We thank you for the Son. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus, it really is our rest. Jesus, you are our resting place now and for all eternity. Lord, may people see us resting in you and ask us about our salvation. And God, would you cause us to be faithful to share to the glory of God the Father, in Jesus' name, amen.